Apologetics Live. To answer your questions, your host from Striving for Eternity Ministries, Andrew Rappaport.
Okay, and we are live, and neither one of us are Andrew Rappaport. You know, we're just not that good looking yet.
We have to change the intro music because we got to get with the times, you know?
Yeah, we have to kind of update things a little bit. I mean, because, you know, when you're this good looking, you know, you have to make sure everybody knows that you're not Andrew Rappaport.
That's what I'm thinking.
Well, how's everything going, brother?
You know, it's good. You know, I was supposed to be in Phoenix in June for a week-long training with Mike Riddle. We were supposed to be teaching our yearly class on apologetics. And, you know, because of COVID and all the silliness surrounding it, we obviously had to cancel the class. But what didn't get canceled is we had a week booked after that to be able to come to the Grand Canyon and Sedona area right after that class and spend some time there. As a creationist, I haven't seen the Grand Canyon. Learned about it, studied it, really? Understand that the Grand Canyon and Sedona is magnificent. They call it the centers of the world, right? Natural centers of the world.
Yeah.
Of course, for all the wrong reasons, right? So yeah, how fitting, right? This topic today is, does truth matter? Yeah. And so we look on, and you know, you can see in my background just a little bit. I'm sitting in Sedona right now, in the valley in Sedona, and behind me, I think it's called Cathedral Rock, is what that is. We hiked that one yesterday. Beautiful. But you know, you go to it, and you could probably see this in the background. There's striations right throughout.
A little bit blurry for me to see that far.
Is it a little blurry?
Yeah, just a little.
Let me see if I can lift up a little bit.
I see your head.
Maybe a little bit. You can see it. Yeah, you see my head, but I say look past my head.
There we go. Oh, that's what I'm looking for. Okay.
Yeah, that's what you're looking for. So, So anyways, you know, you look at the rock layers and it's phenomenal because rock layers, when we look at this or we look at the Grand Canyon, they're very similar, actually. There's one of only two ways that we can get rock layers like this. Yeah. And so it's called one of the seven natural wonders of the world because it's believed by some scientists that over hundreds of millions to billions of years that you had soot and sediment and dust lay very slowly over time.
Yeah.
Right. And in doing so, trapping tons of fossils within the rock layers, right? And so over time, you get layer by layer by layer by layer. And of course, there's no telling as to why we have all of these different rock layers. And look, I mean, this is perfect to see. We have some red rock layers. We have some tan rock layers. There's black rock layers in there. It just so happens this section is mostly red rock, right, from iron ore. That's oxidized, but you know, gorgeous, gorgeous rock. And so one of the seven natural wonders of the world, well, naturally, right. It's amazing to believe that somehow this took hundreds of millions to billions of years to build up. And yet as Christians, we understand a whole different side of the story, right?
Yeah.
Let's look at these rock layers and think that it took billions of years. We understand our starting point Bible, that when you add up the genealogies in the Bible and historical accounts, we get Adam and Eve created about 6,000 years ago. They were created clearly on the sixth day of creation. Hence, this earth, this universe, only about 6,000 years. This has to fit into the timetable the Bible teaches. We look at this rock layer, a set of rock layers, and we see all kinds of fossils in it that are really well preserved. Justin, I don't know about you, but like if you've got dust just settling on the ground, right, and something dies, let's say a gazelle dies and just is sitting there in the dust, will that gazelle sit there for millions of years?
Absolutely
before
not.
The dust finally accumulates on top of it and traps it and then causes a fossil to form perfectly exactly. preserved. No, this never happens, right? Within a month or so, you'll have scavengers coming and picking it. And let me tell you, this place is gorgeous and there are ravens everywhere.
Yeah.
There are mountain lions everywhere. There's no way something dead would be sitting here for millions of years before it would get buried. Right. And so, but yet we look at these rock layers and there's billions upon billions of perfectly preserved fossils throughout plants, animals, marine life. It's incredible. And so we understand biblically that this isn't the result of billions of years. Instead, this is a result of God's judgment on his creation back in Genesis 6 and 7. We see that this is the resultant of a worldwide flood that had water not only coming down from the skies. Everyone wants to say it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Yes, it did. But that was not what caused the major destruction. What caused the major destruction was the fountains of the great deep breaking open.
Amen.
Was the underground volcanoes and earthquakes that were giving tidal waves that were bigger than anything we've ever seen. I mean, you thought the tidal waves off the coast of, what is it, Japan not too many years ago, and somewhere in the Caribbean, Haiti, not too many years ago. And there were tidal waves that were 25, 30 feet high that demolished the cities. I mean, think about the layers of soot. There were, in some places, 10 to 15 feet of soot laid over cars, buildings, and whatnot, just from those little tidal waves, let alone what would have happened during the destruction of the Great Flood, where we look behind us, and this is literally many hundreds of feet of sediment laid down because of the water carrying up the dirt, sediment, and all the seafloor stuff, and dumping it on land. And then as we see, you know, obviously we're sitting in the middle of a canyon right now, right? So this isn't the Grand Canyon, but this is the Sedona Canyon. And so we've got mountains literally on both sides of us. What carved out this canyon? Was it millions to billions of years of water that slowly trickled through the canyon? I mean, because there's a really cool river that goes through here, a small one. Yep. That's in some parts of it, we were jumping off a cliff today into the water. It was deep enough in some spots. And in other spots, it was only 6 inches deep, depending on where it was. I mean, it was phenomenal to see tonight or today.
Yeah.
But having said all that, did that water really carve out everything we see today? Oh, and by the way, that water goes uphill at the Grand Canyon.
That's pretty cool.
Did that really happen? No. In part of the Grand Canyon anyway. No, what it was is that you had all these layers of sediment that were dumped upon the land. And then as the waters rushed off, right? So we see scripturally, the waters rush off the land. We, at the same time, God is causing some lands to raise and others to drop, right? The valleys and mountains form. And as all this is going on, the water rushes off the land fast. Some areas taking sheets, some areas just carving right on through the soft rock that hadn't hardened yet and knocks out vast amounts of the sediment that was there. And this is what the result is. We get to sit in the bottom of a canyon and look at the amazing rock layers all around. And so,
well, let me ask you a question.
Yeah, shoot.
So kind of trying to reason through some of this and, you know, 'cause we're talking about, does truth matter? And we're asking the questions on truth. What is the outcome of rejecting creationism and looking at the world from a naturalistic point of view that would say that everything had a beginning at a point in time? Or, you know, Dillahunty and a couple other guys are saying that it may be that the earth, the universe and all that's in it is infinite and had no beginning. So what is the outcome of believing that type of a dogma, if you will?
You know, we could speak for literally the next 6 hours. We could set a record, even though we set some records really recently with all the Mike Reed stuff. We could set a new record talking about this tonight. You know, let's start at the sky view level, right? And talk about the foolishness of a statement like that. So I think most atheists and scientists recognize, even you know, the ones I'm speaking of, the ones that believe in molecules demand evolution, believe in long ages. Mm-hmm. They used to try to tell us that there was nothing that became something. Right? And I think they recognize now that it goes against all scientific law. You don't get something from nothing. And they can, that even Hawking, before he died, cursing God in his last day before he died, right? That even he was trying to say, well, you know, in the beginning there is something. It was really nothing, but it was something. And you're like, what is he? What is the smartest man talking about?
Yeah,
there was nothing. It made no sense. Yeah, it made no sense. So I think they're starting to realize now that they had to start with something. He had to be there. And the silliness of it is that these same atheists that will tell us that you believe God has always been there. Well, guess what? They got the same problem. They have to believe something's always been there. Ours just makes sense.
Well, now one thing I'm going to say is that the problem that I see when I'm discussing with any atheist, the problem that I see is one of origin. I've actually watched a lot of the debates and listened to a lot of discussions, and when I'm talking to any atheist, the question comes up, well, what about our beginnings? And I actually heard Dillahunty argue with Ray Comfort there, and he said, well, this has nothing to do with beginnings. Well, it actually does, because yeah. if you don't have a worldview that at least attempts to come to make sense of how we come from and where we come from, then why is it that you can sit there and say that there is truth and that it does matter? You know, you have to come from a standpoint that we did come from something somewhere, and the pursuit in the mind of man is to struggle to understand where that something is. But unfortunately, that struggle is made harder when you reject the revealed truth of Scripture. Before we get started, Dolebasket at AOL.com is trying to come on, but his devices aren't hooked up.
And is so that John? Is John Dolebasket?
I don't know if that's John or
John
not.
John Wilkinson?
Let me see if that is, but because it's not, it's, it would be, if it is.
If it was.
Yeah.
Well, and you know, we should say, anybody, come on, ask questions. You could take that in any direction and ask us questions regarding this topic. I've got several things that I would love to bring up tonight too.
Absolutely.
But we want to answer all the questions possible. So please come in, go to the StreamYard link, get off the YouTube link, go to the StreamYard link, and we will bring you on so you can ask those questions in person. I promise I don't bite. I don't think Justin does.
Nah, we don't buy too hard. So everybody knows, we are striving for eternity. Well, Andrew is. I'm just filling in and trying to be helpful as I can. Andrew and Anthony, they're striving for eternity. I'm just the nobody out here in the corner. I'm just trying to help and want to glorify God in our discussions. And while Andrew's going through the fun stuff at his home and everything else, dealing with all of his moving and stuff, you know, he is planning a church. And as planning a church as a pastor, I'll tell you, there is no part time. You're busy all the time. And so be praying for him. We, like I say, we want you to join, go to apologeticslive.com. You can, join in there. You can actually find, how to join, in several, note of the show notes and everything else. I've put them all in there. I want to ask you to donate if you can, and I'm not trying to push it. I hate pushiness like that. But if you can, I actually listened to Richard Dawkins complaining about Christians asking for finances and for money, and yet this man makes something in the neighborhood of $17,000 just to step on the podium. And if he does a debate, it's more than $100,000. And it was like,
he's worth tens. He's worth at least millions. Yeah. Of dollars. So yeah, it's kind of so ridiculous.
So if we had Christians from around the nation that would step up and you know, just donate a buck, you know, $5, whatever you can donate, you know, a cup of coffee or something, you know, maybe some peanuts or something, you know, just throw something this way. If you can, if you can't, that, when we understand, you know, make sure you're supporting your church and the outreaches that you're involved with. And if you can, we thank you for the blessing. You can subscribe to our YouTube channel, YouTube at Striving for Eternity .com, I believe it is. Follow Anthony and Andrew at Twitter on their Twitter page. I want to encourage you. I've been listening to a lot of Christian podcast community, and ChristianPodcastCommunity.org is a great site. They have got, and it's not one of anything. It is a bunch of everything, and it is so good. There's so much good stuff to it. And obviously we do ask you to join us Apologetics Live, come in, ask questions. Let's see, two more things to hit. I'm sure I'm missing about 30 of them, but, two more things to hit. Israel trip. Is that full? Anthony, do you know if that's full, or are we good or what?
So the trip actually has been full for months. However, we do have a wait list because, as always, we expect there's going to be people that plan to change on it. And so the first people that are on the wait list are the ones asked next to get on it. It's going to be phenomenal. You know, myself and Andrew Justice will be there. After Converse, California. You know, talk about.
You're talk about breaking one, up real bad.
Talk about one good church that is there in the San Francisco area. Pastor Steve Converse is going to be on the trip as well, doing some of the morning devotionals with us. It's going to be a fantastic trip. And one of the things we designed a trip with Eric Johnson and his ministry is that we want to make sure that we fit in as many sites as possible in the shortest period of time. And so from what I understand, there's at least some sites that people like to go to when they go to Israel. But it's impossible to do one of these trips seeing all. And the 12 days trip, we're seeing 60 some of them. He said more sites HP's ever done before. So we're really excited about that. So yeah, sure. Sign up, get on the wait list, because more will get on.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I want to answer a question real quick. And this comes from Ryan Leach. He says, good evening. My wife and I want to take a true apologetics approach to a couple of Mormons that we are going to be meeting tomorrow. We know most of the doctrine. We also know what's true. Any advice on the approach? Well, here's one thing, and I'm going to do a share screen because I think this is a very important matter to look at. Let me pull this off there, Ryan. Ryan, if you go to Amazon.com, type in what do they believe with Andrew Rappaport. If you type that in, you can pull this on your Kindle and you can watch instantly. You can watch this or not watch it. You can read this. It actually has a great sections on just the different beliefs of different different religious beliefs, their system of theology, doctrine, stuff like that. And I want to encourage you to definitely go on there and look into that. That's a great way. One thing I do want to say too, Ryan, is if you're going to be talking to a Mormon, make sure that as you're talking to them, that you really push the gospel issue. Who is Jesus Christ? Okay. Who is Christ? What is it that he said he is? He says he is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. And one issue that I'm going to bring up is in Luke 18:18, the rich young ruler comes to him and he says, teacher, good rabbi, what must I do to inherit eternal life, to earn it? And he looks at him and he says, why do you call me good? And this is a very strong indication here, because rabbis aren't called good, because there's none good. In the Old Testament, they know this. Why do you call me good as a rabbi? Are you just saying that I'm a rabbi? What was Jesus doing there? Brothers and sisters, listen to me. He was exposing to this young man, if I'm good, and are you saying I come from God? And if I am from God, then should you obey? And then he gives him the commandments, and he finally lays out the commandment of his pride and his coveting, his idol of his finances. So I want to encourage you, you know, go through the law, go through the gospel and the commandments, but make sure you expose what it is to be a good person. Because in their sight, in their religious view, they're trying to be good on the standard of their false religion. They're trying, everything they're trying to do is based on that standard of their false religion. Go ahead. Anybody else want to say something?
Yes. So let me say this. I use this every single time I talk to a Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, Catholic, or the three big Christian cults that are out there. And I ask people three questions right off the bat in the conversation. I ask them, do you believe the entire Bible is true? Now, every one of them, every time I've had this conversation, they will say yes. Say good. Second question is, do you believe God is immutable, unchanging?
Yeah.
And they will also say yes. Then the third question is how much time do you have to talk today?
Yeah, exactly.
And I record that in my mind. Exactly. You know, I make a note of what time it is right now, and I record that. Because this is what's going to happen. You're going to have a nice conversation with the Mormons. They're usually really polite and willing to engage. They're willing to engage more typically than Catholics and Jehovah's Witnesses will, typically. And once we do that, start getting a conversation, you know, we play nice, right? We talk. We obviously will press, just like you said, Pastor Justin, we will get into the gospel. Because look, it doesn't matter. We don't have to know any doctrine of the Mormons. We don't have to know anything. We don't have to know doctrine of anybody, because we know that every false religion has the same issue. They add work somehow to their ability to be saved. Every false religion does this. Even Buddhists and Hindus, where they believe reincarnation, is based off of works. So everything's based off of works except for biblical Christianity. We can always use that, and we should use that. Having said all that, there's a reason why I ask the questions ahead of time. Because as we go on in our conversation, we are going to want to pick things up they say and compare it to the Bible. Amen. And the easiest one to do with Mormons, and the one that gives some shock value, I usually wait 5-10 minutes into the conversation before I say, hey, don't you guys believe in, like, if you do all your temple work properly and especially under and all that stuff, to which they usually gasp when they realize, you know, this stuff. And you say, can't you become like gods of your own planet one day? You know, and they'll admit it, Mormons will. To which then I open up Isaiah, go through 43, 44, 45. There's a 3:10 is one of them. But there's a number of verses throughout there where it says, I'm the Lord your God. There's no God besides me. There's another verse that says, there's been no God for me, or there will ever be any. There's another one that says, I'm the Lord your God, Savior. You know, that this is about Christ in the Old Testament. And so we can use these verses and say, well, wait a minute, you have a problem. Your doctrine goes against the Bible you say is completely true. So this is usually how I get into it. Now, you can use any other aspect of their false theology to do this, but that's where usually I go. And then they'll say, well, you know, there are some problems in the Bible. And I go, well, wait a minute, you told me earlier that the entire Bible was true. And you also said God's unchanging. So we got a problem. If you got the Bible that says this, and then your Book of Mormon says this, or your prophets have said this, Doctrines and Covenants, well, you got a problem. Right? And that's usually what I'll do. And what's funny is within a minute or two after this, they'll say, yeah, you know, it's getting about time. I go, wait a minute, you told me 10 minutes ago that you had a half hour today. And I'm telling you, it goes like clockwork like it. So, you know, this is a great way to set up, not in a mean way, right? But set them up in a conversation with questions ahead of time, answers that they give, and then pinning them to it later on. And the hope is that using apologetics, we're showing them the faultiness of their worldview, and that we've given them the gospel within our talk. We've talked to them about their sin, and we pray that God opens their eyes and grants them repentance and faith, right? And so to me, this is a great, simple way to be able to answer questions with a Mormon. Yes, there are hundreds of other ways to do it. this is the one that I choose to use. It's the one that I've been doing. But I know, again, I know there's lots of other ways, but I think a big key is that Isaiah 43 through 45.
Yeah.
But the biggest key of them all is what you said, Pastor Justin, is the gospel. There's the gospel. Nothing you can do. There's no amount of white clothes. There's no amount of special holy underwear. There's no amount of anything you can do to try to earn any more of God's favor or grace than what he gives freely as a result of repentance and faith. So,
John, brother, how you doing? I'm glad you're here with us.
Hey,
so do you have a second account called Doll Basket? Because we're trying to figure out who that is. Dollbasket@AOL.com.
No.
Nope.
No.
No.
Okay.
Yeah, not yours. Okay.
All right. Well, I'm going to go ahead and kick that one off there just so that we can, I'll kick that one off.
Okay.
There.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Well, we have space available. So please, somebody call in. Even if you just want to come in and say hi, get onto the StreamYard link.
Say hi.
Come on, whatever. Say hi on the show.
You know, no potty language. Just leave the potty language somewhere else. Yes. One thing I will say, just in answering to the Mormon issue, I posted this up here that, and I can't remember what their holy book said, what exact passage, but it says that you will be saved by grace after all you can do. Now, so if we want to break that down for them, Ryan, God bless, and I hope this works good for you. If you want to break that down for a Mormon, I guess you could ask it this way. Would you say that God will save you by grace after all you can do according to your own holy book? Blah, 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 blah. Yes. Okay. So I want to reveal to you that you've already failed according to that standard. And you say, and they say, well, how have I failed according to that standard? You can say something along this lines. Have you ever went and watched a movie, or have you ever taken time to read a book or do something outside of the things of God? And they would say, obviously, yes, they've done something. I mean, and it doesn't matter what it is. You went fishing, you know, whatever, you know, and it doesn't matter what it is. So have you, in that moment in time, did you waste your time, or were you doing everything you can do to earn God's grace? Because it says that God is going to save you by grace after all you can do. If you have done something that is in violation of the after all you can do, the works that you're trying to do to earn your way to heaven, then you violated the standard of God saving you by grace. And if that's the case, then don't you see that you're woefully condemned, even under your own system? Now, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of works. It is the gift of God. That's Ephesians 2. It says, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, we don't get to boast in the work that we do. We get to submit to the work of Christ. Anybody want to add to that, or is that good?
No. Obviously, amen to that. And I don't know if you're aware of this, Justin, but so for Ryan, who asked the question, or for anybody else, Lutheran satire videos, if you've never watched them, they're hilarious.
I've seen that, right?
And so it's Connell and Donald saying that we're going to show you how to refute a Mormon in 40.38 seconds or something like that. And then they do exactly what you just said right there. They bring that up in their Doctrines and Covenants, and then go on to show the Mormons how they have not been able to do everything they can do.
I've got to post this. So. I've got to post this.
Oh, Patrick.
Oh, Patrick.
John looks nervous. John Rogue looks nervous. Chicken. Yeah, I ate him.
I'm looking around for my chicken. That's right.
Yeah, John works night shift, and he's been so good to us that he jumps in here and tries to make me look like I'm not crazy.
Carol just said that she's the doll.
Okay.
Well, Carol, you're more than welcome to come in to the show anyway.
We'd love to have
come
you.
Say hi. Yeah.
Absolutely. You know, one thing I do want to encourage everybody, I got the book, What Do They Believe, from Andrew Rappaport. And I got that book a while back. It's full of just all kinds of error and craziness. And it's from Andrew. I mean, what do you, no, I'm just kidding. no, but seriously, I got the book and I want to encourage you that if you have questions like this, you know, go on there and go on to Amazon and buy the book, you know. And then, of course, if you set up to donate to Striving for Eternity, some of the purchase of the book will go straight to him. that'll
work. It actually is a fantastic book that he wrote. And people don't realize there's a number of books on the market that go through false religions. And these are books that are together with pretty quick amounts of time. Right? The people just researching, spitting out a book. Andrew spent something like 13 or 14 years doing the primary research for every one of the false religions / cults that are in this book. And not only did he do all the primary research for it, he went to the leaders within each one of the religions and asked them to look at it and make sure that he was representing their religions properly.
Exactly.
And so Andrew did an amazing job going through his research book. That's why I encourage everybody to read it. Because you'll see from the source documents of each one of those cults what they actually believe, right? What they believe, that's the title. And for those that don't know, his second book, What Do You Believe, is an offshoot of the book because he goes through multiple cults and then he goes through Christianity at the end of that book and shows what's different than all those cults. And he that chapter and essentially built that into systematic theology in What Do We Believe. And it's a fantastic book. I always tell people when I'm speaking at conferences and selling our books that you can buy Wayne Grudem's book. It's big. Now, Phil Johnson says that you got a paper clip a few of the pages together in the middle of it. And he goes off on his gift stuff. But
yeah.
But you know, you could read a book like this big, or you could read Andrew's book that is 220 pages or something. Get all the theology you ever need in that book and done simply. Like it is incredible how well he wrote that book. And it's one of the things that helped me in writing mine to bring pre-stuff down to the level for people to be able to understand it. Let's face it, read Van Til, read Bonson, and you read Oliphant. I mean, it's not easy to understand these guys. It's not. And they give you a lot of stuff that is not really necessary in terms of precept when you look at street level stuff.
Exactly.
So, you know, Andrew is very good with that type of stuff. So, you know, I put up something earlier. Mormons use a different language. This is important. Gotcha. Yeah, this is important for people to understand. So thank you, Angie, for writing this. Because when we talk to Catholics, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, yes, they are a cult too. Yes, I know there's a lot of people that think that they're Christian. They're not. Multiple levels, they're not. For those of you who don't know either, Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists are almost the same. They're of the same lineage, yes. Millerites and whatnot, and they broke off slightly different ways. But and don't get me wrong, SDA is a little bit more what we would call orthodoxy. They're a little closer to what Christianity would be than what Jehovah's Witnesses are, but still worlds apart because their gospel is a false gospel. Having said all that, Mormons use a different language, and this is true. All these Christian cults use a different language. So they're going to use the same types of words that we do, but they mean completely different things.
Yeah.
The Savior, Jesus the Savior in the Jehovah's Witness cult is different than Jesus Christ of Christianity. Amen. Jesus Christ of the Roman Catholic cult is different than the Jesus Christ of Christianity.
Okay.
The list goes on.
The question I want to ask, just so that we can throw it out there. Is when we're talking about the idea of Jesus from the perspective of an atheist or an agnostic or a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, or anyone else? Do they have a proper understanding of who Jesus is and they just deny it? Or have they made up a Jesus in their mind as a straw man, for example, or one that just can fit their ideology? What would you guys think about that?
Well, Romans 1, right? Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. I think Romans 1 is clear, as well as others of the Bible. Look, the real Jesus, the Jesus who is love in John 4 and manifests his love through his death on the cross, death, burial, and resurrection, is the same Jesus who is putting on the wood on the fire in hell for eternity.
Yep.
And so we have to get Jesus right in terms of understanding his attributes in full. And so, so the Jesus that they have is a made up Jesus. I mean, look, there's some obvious ones, right? There's obvious in Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't view Jesus as God in the flesh, right? God incarnate. They don't view him that way. So theirs is easy to pick out. But what about the Catholic? The Catholic believes, at least it sounds like they believe in the same Jesus that we do, except their Jesus didn't accomplish 100% of the work on the cross, right? He accomplished a lot of it, but you still have to add to it. What's the word they use in Catholic Jews? You must cooperate with Christ, right? For his work on the cross to be effectual. That's not the same Jesus that we believe in. And ultimately, why?
But one thing to add to that too, though, is, and I just want to make sure I throw it in there because I'm going to forget, is that Jesus cooperates with Mary. You know, he doesn't save you. He doesn't save you. According to Rome, Jesus doesn't save you out of his love for you, but out of his love for Mary. And Mary is the one that is the mediatrix. She is the co-mediatrix, and she is the one that calls upon Jesus to come to you. Jesus only does that out of this infinite love for his mother.
Yeah. You know where they build that off of? They build it off of the wedding at Cana.
Yeah.
Because they say that Mary told him to go do it. It's so ludicrous. It's as ludicrous as the people that claim that it wasn't actually alcoholic wine. I put them in the same category. but Mary, it's mind-boggling to me to think that you have to pray to Mary in order for her to tell Jesus to go and save people. Yeah. Because you're right, that's exactly what they would have you believe, is Mary is in control of Jesus. She's literally the puppeteer with strings down to the marionette of Jesus. Yeah. That's an awful, awful thing to picture. And so,
but you also got to think about the priest. I mean, the teaching on the priest is, you know, that they, as the fathers, as the priest in the church, that they have the power to bring God down, Christ down, and to sacrifice him again or afresh. And I want to make sure that we understand that, you know, from a biblical Christian point of view. I mean, just say it, from not a Roman Catholic point of view, a Protestant or whatever point of view, if you believe that, you know, you're Baptists or Protestants, then okay, we'll go from there. But from a non-Catholic point of view, we would look at that and say that's re-sacrificing Christ. But the way they get around that is they say, no, we are continuing the sacrifice that was once delivered for all time. We're continue that once for all sacrifice. And I'm going to tell you, as I've talked with the Roman Catholics many times, it always comes down to the point that their priest, their father, which the Bible tells us, call no man father, for you only have one father in heaven, but their father is divinely I want to say inspired, but it's more than inspiration. It's divinely gifted with the ability to bring Jesus Christ down and force him to be continuously sacrificed, you know, thousands and thousands, if not millions of times every day. And that violates everything in Scripture that talks about the once for all sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, the sinless sacrifice, and even the Old Testament, you know, atoning sacrifice is totally done away with. The meaning of it is completely done away with, because the Old Testament continuation of sacrifice was that it was a continuation, because it never got to the actual object of the sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ, the Redeemer promised in Genesis 3:15, the one that was promised in Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 20, the one that the Scripture promises over and over and over again, that would be that spotless sacrifice and that spotless lamb. The Roman Catholics say, no, Jesus is just being continuously sacrificed afresh, not over and over again. And they go back to the Old Testament and they try to justify it that way. And brothers and sisters, I'm just going to tell you, that is a very erroneous point of view when it comes to the sacrifice of Christ. He did it once for all time. For all time.
Veil was torn in two from top to bottom, exposing the holiest of holies. Yeah. And they still call it an altar, right? I mean, in the Catholic Church, it's still an altar versus what we would call a pulpit.
Well, I wish the Baptist churches would stop calling it the prayer altar. I'll tell you that. Don't get me started. Yeah.
Our doesn't.
Yeah. John, what
John,
you got,
you're
bro?
Awfully quiet. Yeah, I'm thinking the same thing.
I'm listening in, man. You guys got some good stuff, man. I was going to also point out that back to the Mormonism, because you guys kind of jumped the tracks when it came to it's from Mormonism to Catholicism. But as far as the Mormons go, I mean, I believe that, you know, they from the get go, they're giving a false Jesus. They're handed a false Jesus right away. And the reason why is because they teach that, you know, Jesus is the brother of Satan. Yeah. Well, there you go. And from that beginning right there, that first teaching is contrary to what the Scripture teaches.
Exactly.
And also that Jesus himself was a created being. So that, again, is another false Jesus. I mean, so I would say that you know, they are deceived from the very beginning. I don't think that Mormons are saved even an inkling. I mean, I would say that, you know, that they may have well, I mean, I would say that they're given a false gospel from the get-go. So therefore, yeah, they're hopelessly lost until they understand what the what the true gospel is and who true Jesus, I mean, the true Jesus is. So,
yeah, I mean, let's face it. I mean, I know you guys have done lots of witnessing. We've been doing, and I'm going to press up a little bit later. We've done a ton of witnessing here in the week or so that we've been here now. And everybody who's not a biblical Christian, thanks for the chicken shot. everybody who is not a bit, I'm suddenly hungry. Why? I can't figure out. No. why? Now I'm off my train of thought. I know. Okay. So we think about the Jesus of all these false religions, and the reality is that when we're witnessing, we see and understand why. You're trying to get me off track again. Oh, yes, man. Yes, your chicken looks delicious, even in its uncooked state. every time we talk to somebody as evangelists, we ask them a question. I do every single time I open up a conversation with somebody. It's phase your life. If you're going to die today, we'd go to hell. And nearly everybody says, heaven. Well, I'm going to heaven. And then you ask, well, why do you think you're going to heaven? And what do they always vote out? It's the, I'm a good person. It's the, I do all kinds of good things. Today I heard, well, I haven't murdered anybody. The first thing in his mouth, well, I haven't killed anybody. what? Usually people, but this is what we, right? We have ingrained in our sinful flesh and our sinful minds that somehow, some way, we can attain heaven on our own. We can attain salvation on our own. That itself is the false gospel. As a false gospel talked about in Galatians. Yeah, I don't know who that is.
That's Billy. I love Billy. Oh. He's my brother.
Gotcha. So this is what we always hear, right? And so we go back to Romans 1 again, and everybody knows the true God that exists by his creation and has been made. Romans 2, the moral laws are in everyone's heart. God is so convinced that they know who he is, they're going to be held without excuse. The people who don't acknowledge him are suppressing the truth about him in their sin. So they're suppressing the truth about him in the sin that they know that they're committing against the God they know exists. So you got one of two choices. You're either going to be unregenerate. I shouldn't say it's not even choices. You're going to be unregenerate and believe that somehow you can work your way out of it. Or by the grace of God, he changes your mind and changes your heart and grants you repentance and faith so that you understand that you can't do it on your own. I really want to know who Billy Cockrell is. But
Billy Cockrell is he's a brother. He's been coming on our show our devotional, evening devotionals, and he's a great brother. He's just wonderful. We really appreciate him. You know, guys, the question that keeps coming up in my mind that I keep on bringing out in my mind is, because I asked the question, does truth matter? And whenever we're talking about false religion, we have to stand on there is definitive truth. I mean, they come from a perspective that there is some form of truth that they know, the secret truth that they know that no one else has. And in almost every case, especially when you're talking about the Christian cults, they come from the perspective of we have a hidden knowledge. We have a hidden truth that the rest of Christianity doesn't have. You know, for the Mormon, for the Jehovah's Witnesses, for, Mary Baker Eddy, you know, you name L.G. White, you know, all these, they have this truth that the rest of the world doesn't have and the rest of Christianity doesn't have. And if they want to come to Christ, they have to do it better, you know, a la Galatians. They have to do something else. There is a little more, you know, there's not enough in the scripture. You have to follow this teaching as well. And if you'll just add this little bit of thing, you know, I always tell people that a works doctrine that is a Christian cult doctrine is always one that says they add one word, and it's not the word works, it's the word and. It's by saved by grace and. Now they'll try to hide works all over the place. It's by grace and there's something else. There's always something else. It's a faith, it's a belief, it's a effort on your part, and they try to dress it up. You know, even to the point where, you know, I mean, the biggest show going for how many years was the bearded guys. Oh, somebody help me. The guys with the big old beards. Dynasty. What is it?
Duck Dynasty.
Duck Dynasty.
Duck Dynasty.
Okay. Yeah. And out of their fame comes, you know, this you must be baptized into the faith and your baptism saves you. And if you're not, you know, you come to grace and you come through faith and you come to salvation and you get baptized and you're really saved. And, you know, I actually watched a thing where they got the dad sitting there talking about, you know, that he goes and he witnesses to somebody, some football guy, and he talks to him, witnesses to him, and the man says he wants to get right with God. He goes, you want to get right now? Okay, let's go get baptized. It's not repent and believe the gospel. It's let's go get baptized. You know, it's not, you know, I need to be right with God, so let me, you know, I recognize my sin, metanoia, I turn away from sin. It's I need to be baptized, and that's going to save me. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, as sincere as that, you know, that group believes, and I was in the Church of Christ for a long time.
Yep.
I was part of the Church of Christ for a long time. As sincere as that group believes, when you start pulling out the scripture and looking at it, I mean, they've got great, you know, a great argument, except for when they argue in isolation. You know, well, why did the Bible say that you must repent and be baptized? Okay. What's the progression here? You're repenting. You cannot repent unless there is the gospel, unless there is faith, unless you have been born to faith and born again, unless you've been regenerated. And you, because the Bible tells us that none of us will believe. None of us are going to seek after God. None of us are going to repent. It's a gift from God. And the natural outworking of repentance is following Christ. And the first thing that we are told is, according to the scripture, is we repent and believe the gospel, and we're going to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And brothers and sisters, I mean, I know that there's all kinds of people that would balk at that and say, wait a minute. You can be sincere all you want, and you can be sincerely wrong. You know, you can be sincere all you want, but brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be sincerely wrong. The Bible is very clear that we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of Christ, and I tried to point this out last Sunday as I preached at a church that I dearly love. I mean, first time I'd been there, and it may be the last time, and I pray that, you know, that I get to be there a lot more. But the message that I gave them was that Christ is the Redeemer. Christ is the Savior. They must repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not through their works or their efforts. It's not through their own sincere beliefs. You can be sincerely wrong. You can't add anything to salvation, and you can't take anything away from it. And brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, a lot of these cults, and I'm not saying that the Church of Christ is a definite cult, but I'm going to tell you that, because I know there are people, I'm sure, that are saved in there if they've come to true repentance and true faith in Jesus Christ. But if they're trusting in their baptism to save them, then they're trusting the wrong thing.
Yeah. Go ahead. I want to give one correction, Pastor Justin. It's not, sure, Mary Eddy Baker. It's Mary Baker Eddy.
Well, just because I throw something out there real fast doesn't mean I'm going to make it perfect.
See, I just want to make sure.
It's absolute proof that I am not perfect.
But none of us are, and I just wanted to kind of throw it out there for everybody in case I got confused. Mary Baker Eddy.
Did I say Eddie Baker?
You said Mary Eddy Baker, yeah. That's okay.
I'll tell you, my first run-in with the group of the Seventh-day Adventist, I actually was...
Well, that's Ellen G. White, the Seventh-day Adventist.
See, you messed me all up again.
Mary Baker, Eddy is Church of Christ Scientist, also known as Christian Science. So when we see those Christian Science reading rooms, that's Mary Baker Eddy and her foolishness.
Yeah. Yeah. What I was going to tell you is my first run-in with the... with Ellen G. White's group was actually at a rescue mission, and I've been there for several years, witnessing, sharing the gospel, preaching and teaching, and trying to help the men in that group. And there must have been 70 or 80 men that were there off and on, and I got to know them and really care about them. And as I talked to him, one gentleman came into the rescue mission, and he was a Seventh-day Adventist. And as I was talking with him, he started pulling out, you know, Ellen G. White's material. He starts talking about her and her divine, the inspiration from God, and how she had this divine insight, and that she did this, all the investigative, work that she was talking about in salvation. And as I was listening to him, he started talking about the perfection of sinlessness that was being taught to them. And I asked him, I said, where'd you find that in scripture? And he says, no, that was revealed to her later on as she was, praying. And I'll tell you, as the more and more I talked to them, more and more convinced I was that he was not at a church. He was in a cult. Very, very scary. What in the world? Not science or Christian. Okay, I see.
Grape nuts.
Grape nuts equals not science, not Christians, not grape and not nuts. Okay, I got you. That's funny. That's funny.
Yeah.
So, so with that, let's transition just a little bit. You know, we're talking about the religious aspect. So truth matters. Everybody agrees with that, or are you just, does anybody disagree and say it doesn't matter? Is there anybody
that would? Debatable.
It's debatable.
what's debatable?
Does truth matter?
Truth matters.
Yeah.
Oh,
when it comes to when it comes to faith, is it just anybody's opinion goes? Is it subjective?
Well of course not.
Okay.
No, I mean,
so
look.
What's the? Go ahead. Go ahead.
As I witness to obviously lots of different people, especially on college campuses, you run across people who say that, you know, I don't know what to believe yet. I'm on a journey. I'm still figuring it all out. I'm studying, and which they're not actually doing any of those things, but whatever, you know, they're on their journey. And I'll say, let me help you with this journey. Jesus in John 14:6 says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So that means in your journey, in your all kinds of different religions, you're going to come across this statement that you're going to have to deal with. And if it's true, which it is, but if it's true, grants you repentance and faith. It's not true. Continue on your merry way and keep on researching. But you got to deal with this. And to me, when I use that, it gives me a great transition now right to the gospel. Why is there a difference than everything else, everyone else, every other religion that's out there, false religion that's out there. So that's usually how I use this transition. And this is a great truth statement that Jesus made, right? This is a truth statement you have to deal with. There is no third option. He's either the way or he's not. So it, to me, again, great one to use. As a corollary to this, which is also interesting, is that nearly every mainline false religion out there, whether it be a Christian cult or things like Buddhism and Hinduism and others, even Islam, they all tend to believe that Jesus is either a prophet, a good moral teacher, or both. To which this is really interesting. I say, wait a minute. Jesus, good moral teacher. He claims that he's God incarnate, says he's the only way to heaven.
Yeah.
For all of these other religions to believe that he's a prophet, that means he can't lie. For him to be a moral teacher, he can't lie. And yet he makes the statement that he is the only way. Think you got a problem? You know, again, a fun way with apologetics to be able to show people some of the issues in what they believe.
Amen. Well, and you know, you think about this. Guys, this works not just with religion. Okay? Now, before I jump to the humanistic side, because I definitely want us to talk about this. But before I jump to that side, remember this, that false religious views have consequences. Okay? They have consequences, not just with eternity, but your view, your false religious view will have consequences in the world you live in. Okay? Like the Roman Catholic Church, they dominated the world for about 1,200 years, give or take. They dominated the world and murdered millions, if not billions, of people. Those that were opposed to them outside of the Roman Catholic Church, that did never surrender to them, wouldn't submit to them, they murdered them. And then, of course, you've heard the term "kill them all and let God sort them out." That came about as one of the Roman Catholic Legion, one of the Roman Catholic army, was rounding up and murdering people that were outside of the Orthodox Roman Catholic faith. You know, it has consequences. And the reason they said, by the way, kill them all, let God sort them out, is because they take them over the Vald Wa. They take them over into this in this a certain valley. They're over in this place. They go into a cave to hide from the Roman Catholics, and they were living peacefully with Roman Catholics in the area. They're hiding from these invading armies that were trying to destroy anyone that was against their faith. And you know what they did? They were told there's Roman Catholics in there too. They set fire to the front and they killed everybody that was in the caves. And they said, kill them all and let God sort them out. You see, having a false religious view will lead to false religious practice. So orthodoxy, orthopraxy. And having that will lead to a lifestyle of compromise and of sin in so many areas. You see, if we are not the people of the book that surrender to the word of God as the final inerrant authority, if we do not surrender, Bloody Mary, amen. Amy Cockrell, says Bloody Mary. And I totally agree with that. She was brought to believe that her cause was good, that she could just murder with impunity and that God would take care of that. And you know, what we have to worry about, brothers and sisters, is that when we start to surrender the truth to the world's going to make up its own truth. The world's going to make up its own truth, and so is false religious viewpoints. So are the false religious people of the world, and we cannot compromise on it. We cannot, you know, as the scripture says, what fellowship does light have with darkness, you know? What partnership does a Christian have, a believer have with a non-believer? And this and the evidence is that we cannot do that. We must not be men and women who are willing to compromise not only our faith, not only our orthodoxy, but our orthopraxy. We can't give one inch to that. You know, that's why we talked about for 3 weeks about the Black Lives Matters movement. That's why Andrew and Anthony talked for, 3 to 4 weeks about Mike Reed situation where he won't come online and he won't talk to anybody, that he won't answer any questions because he's above that. You know, brothers and sisters, we have to be godly men and women who are willing to stand upright. We have to be people that are willing to stand upright in faith and call out sinners, call out the wicked, call out the world, and even expose one another, you know, privately at first. And if that doesn't work, we take them to, you know, and sometimes you can't do privately when it's a public situation. But you try to do private at first, and then you go out and deal with a public situation publicly. Okay. Anybody want to add to that?
No, but I got another topic. Well, not another topic, another aspect to this topic.
Go ahead, brother. Go ahead.
So, great, great, cool story. So, if everyone can see this book,
I want to read now, that. I want that book.
Do you know who wrote this book?
No. I saw it the other day. I saw it somewhere online.
It was my Facebook page.
Was that you? Okay.
Yeah, it was me.
Yeah, so, you're gonna get me a copy.
So this book, I'll mail it to you as long as you mail it back. this book is one of the few books that I have enjoyed from Greg Bahnsen. Not that I like his stuff, but usually he writes at such a high level with unnecessary big words that it's just not fun to read him. This book is different. He wrote this in 1978. This is a phenomenal book. And I gotta be honest with you, this book, he saw things 40 years ago, 41 years ago, that are coming to fruition today. I know everyone likes your chicken, John.
Yeah, John, you got to show the chicken again, by the way.
Yeah.
Hold on.
Okay.
Let's do that.
There it is.
I got hungry again.
Let's see if chicken. I can give a big... Oh, I can't pull it up. Sorry.
Yeah. Oh, well.
Boring. Okay.
But
came all day. So yeah.
So anyways, this is actually I recommend this book to anybody you can get their hands on. It's actually simply written. And he was dealing with questions posing, is homosexuality, should it be considered a civil right or should it be considered a crime that's actually punishable by the government? He does a phenomenal job walking through homosexuality, the biblical arguments as to why it's a crime, the arguments that people use against the Bible or try to, I could probably read it. I don't think you're going to like my voice, but for 100 and some pages, but
please don't read it.
Yeah. Oh. Maybe I'll just put it on a screen and have you guys read it for
there
a
you
couple
go.
Hours,
oh,
right?
Copyright infringement. Oh,
yeah. So anyways, he does a wonderful job of any argument that comes across by people who are homosexual against the Bible. He's already addressed all these arguments. And so all the stuff that he was saying was going to happen in the future that we've been seeing happen in the last 4 to 5 years, he addressed 40 years ago. I mean, it's incredible what he did. Even the chicken understands. This is such an easy book to read. But so I'm kicked back at the pool watching my son swim after we got done hiking yesterday. And I'm reading a book. Now, can you imagine? It's a yellow, bright yellow cover that has homosexuality really big on the cover. And I'm kicked back and I'm reading this. And a guy comes over to me. He goes, "Hey, do you know what time it is?" I said, "Yeah, no, it's yeah, here's the time." And he walks away. 10 minutes later, he's in the pool and he swims over to right next to where I'm at. He goes, "Hey, as a gay man, I would like to know what you're reading and what that book's about." Same guy, by the way, right? And I said, well, you know, this book is obviously about homosexuality, and it's about how God views homosexuality in the Bible, right? What does he tell us about homosexuality? And the guy goes, "Oh, that's interesting." Goes on to tell me he's Christian. I agree. He's not. but you know, we talked for a few minutes and then his partner swims over. It was fascinating. We talked for about an hour. It was a very respectful, nice conversation.
Yeah.
And I was able to clearly communicate truth the entire time, God's word the entire time. But why I bring this up and why I think this is so fitting for our topic today, I gave him the gospel 5 or 6 times in this hour, multiple different ways and of their understanding of works, their understanding of what sin is, all kinds of stuff, right? I mean, kept going back to the gospel. But what was fascinating to me, first of all, these are both very wealthy individuals. Yeah. The one guy is a motivational speaker. I'm not sure how we got on the circuit. I didn't ask him a whole lot of questions. His partner that swam up a few minutes later is, I'm not going to give the name. I looked it up, verified it. He is an Olympic champion. He was an Olympic champion 10 years ago, 12 years ago, yeah. 2012, 8 years ago. Olympic champion 8 years ago, still holds the record today, the world record in the event that he was in. He's also a motivational speaker. Very, very nice guys. But also, you know, they both live in the Atlanta area. They both claim to be Christian.
Yeah.
The one, his best friend, is a gay Methodist pastor. The other one says he's grown up in Baptist churches and still goes to Baptist churches, but now goes to a Baptist church that sees him for who he is.
The sinner is the sight of a holy God, right? That's what he meant to say, right?
That's what he should have said. It's not what he said.
Oh,
but
I got you.
This is what he said in terms of truth matters. He says that his old church, Baptist church, used to speak against homosexuality for years. He never came out of the closet because of it. His family spoke against it for years. His family knew, nobody else knew, but he didn't come out because of what their beliefs and what the church's beliefs were. So finally he came out, left the church. He said, "It took a couple of years, but my parents and family now have no problem with this and can see it scripturally." So in the course of our conversation, the Olympic champion, world record holder, tells me this, because I asked them both, do you guys believe the entire Bible to be true?
Yeah.
Keep in mind, I had already spent a half hour speaking about biblical truth. He knew that the Bible calls homosexuality an abomination in the Old Testament. Yeah. He knew that the homosexuality is called doing what is unnatural in the New Testament, Romans. He knew many of the verses. He knew 1 Corinthians 6. As I was going through 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, he knew them. So he was quite well versed. Here's the issue. He tells me that he's a Christian, but doesn't believe the entire Bible to be true. Mm. To which I responded, you've got a problem. Exactly. Because if you believe that some of the Bible is true and other parts are not, guess who is now God?
You're the one.
You. Yeah, well, it ends up becoming him, right? The guy that looks in the mirror is the one who believes that he can arbitrarily decide what is true and what is not in God's word. He effectively becomes the sole supreme authority of the world when he does this. Exactly. And I, of course, pointed this out to him. I said, look, you can't believe what you believe. You either have to believe God's word to be entirely true, or you can't believe any of it.
Amen.
Because the moment you start to say and pick and choose what you don't believe, you're being nothing but arbitrary, and you can't prove any of it now. And that's the bottom line with it. And this is what I'm fascinating is because he has found a way to reason himself to the scriptures for the scriptures he wants to believe, but doesn't believe the parts that call him an abomination.
Yeah.
Having said all this, we had a great time talking. I had a great time continuing to give him the gospel. And it even got to a point where, as much as I quoted scripture about homosexuality, I still ended up having to ask the question. I said, you guys do recognize that homosexuality is a sin.
And?
God's word calls it a sin.
Yeah.
I mean, yes, he calls it abomination in the Old Testament. Yes, he calls it unnatural New Testament. But don't even worry about the labels right now, because they were trying to accentuate the labels. They said, it's sin.
Yeah.
Unrepentant sin that you are in. And they clearly heard it. It was a wonderful, wonderful conversation. I can't say it enough. It was very, very respectful. And here's what's amazing. They know that Christians so often will browbeat them over the head with the fact that they're homosexual. And look, I was able to do exactly what Ray Comfort does in his movie Audacity. I was able to do with what Andrew teaches continuously. We can talk to somebody, as I said at one point in our conversation, homosexuality is a sin, but let's leave it aside for just a moment. Yeah. Have you ever told a lie in your life?
Yeah.
Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever lusted? Have you ever hated? Because Jesus calls that murder in your heart, right? I was able to walk through and show them their sin and then say, look, homosexuality, it's a sin as well. One of these, one time in your life, can cast you into hell for eternity. And so it was, again, a wonderful conversation, very respectful. They walked away having a respect of our conversation, respectfully disagreeing, but they heard the truth. They heard the gospel. They clearly heard that homosexuality is a sin without me having to beat them over the head with it, yell and scream at them, and call them names.
Well, and you don't have to be hate-filled and arrogant. You know, that's one thing I'll tell you. I actually had a close friend of mine calls me up, and I counsel with him a lot. A close friend of mine calls me up and said, hey man, I went out to this group and we were doing pre-sup, you know, we were doing the pre-sup stuff for the longest time now. And it's so powerful. Amen. Okay. It is. It can be, but it's a tool. Okay. It's not the only tool in the bag and it shouldn't be, but he says, we did this stuff, you know, we had all these people coming up and they were arguing with us and debating with us and talking with us. And man, we were just so powerful. And I said, how did it go? He said, you know, I was out there for so long and nobody could defeat us. We were just tearing them apart. I said, man, that's great. Did you ever get to the gospel? He says, no, they got mad and left. I'm going to tell you something. Everybody listen to this. Your point is not to preach presuppositional apologetics. I don't care if you use evidentialism. I don't care if you use presupp. By the way, I'm Clarkian, so, you know, all you Vantillian guys, you know, I will sit here and argue and debate and stuff like that. And I'm kind of on the fence. I mean, I understand both of them, you know, and I understand both of them because I've studied them. But the point is what's your motivation? What's your point? Is it a beautiful chicken on a pitcher? For those that are going to listen to this, John has got a pretty chicken out there that everybody keeps talking about. But no, seriously though, we don't have to beat somebody over the head with the argument. Our calling, as the Great Commission calling, is to use that opportunity to share the gospel. You know, Ray Comfort did that just a while back. You did that. You know, we have this opportunity that God's given us to proclaim gospel truth because truth matters. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You know, John 17, Jesus tells the high priestly prayer, Father, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is what?
Truth. John 17:17.
John 17:17. Yeah, and we find out, according to the scripture, that all the truth is hidden, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all the truth is hidden in Christ, and that it is the Bible tells us that the truth is what we are to be the ones that hold on to it as the body of Christ. We are commissioned to hold the truth and hold fast to it. So when someone comes to you in a church and says, you know, I can subjectively tell you that I'm a Christian homosexual, you have to objectively say, no, you're not. It's not because you hate them. It's because you love them. And what you did was you proclaimed to them the truth. And then instead of beating them over the head with that one issue, you showed them that according to scripture, they are in sexual immorality. Then you went through all the commandments. Now, I'm not one that would shy away from talking to somebody about homosexuality. I will tell any person that's sexually immoral that all sexual immorality will get you burning in the lake of fire, just like any other sin. And if it angers you, you have to realize that's a problem with your heart that loves the sin that you're in. I don't identify myself as a murdering Christian. You know, I love to go around murdering. I'm a serial killer, and I'm okay with it. So, and Jesus says I can be a Christian, you know, and I don't have to get rid of these desires. I don't have to, you know, kill these desires. I don't have to kill sin. You know, I'm okay. I can do that. No.
By the way, Bonson addressed that in his book. He addressed.
I read that. It was not the greatest of the way he addressed it, but go ahead. He addressed in his book, but if he would have come from a strong scriptural standpoint, because the Bible tells us that all sexually immoral will have their part in the lake of fire, right? Every sexually immoral person will have their part in the lake of fire. Even if you are an atomic apologetic that is running after your chicken. Go ahead.
I was going to say, you know, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, while we're on this topic, I think this is a great one to bring up. I use this yesterday. I use it every time I'm at a gay pride parade. It says, you know, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church saying, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And so you're able to talk to somebody and say, look, homosexuality is in a long laundry list of sins that every one of us here have committed some lives, at least one of these, if not many of them. And so we can talk to the homosexual with this verse, and we say, Paul then writes, such were some of you, that in this Corinthian crowd that he's writing to, the church he's writing to, those people were so immoral. They were adulterers, homosexuals, greedy, thieves, drunkards, violators. The people within this group were all of these things. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That they were washed clean of sin and fire for their type of sin. Yeah. And that's really the message we have to be able to proclaim to people, because so many homosexuals have done exactly what you're saying there, Justin. And I think so many people do this. So many homosexuals or Christians who are defending homosexuals, they say, well, you know, they still have these desires. They still, and this is where what you were just talking about, right? They're labeling themselves as a gay Christian. Homosexual, yeah. Christian, lesbian Christian.
Based on desire.
You're like, wait a minute. If you're saved, if God changed your heart and changed your mind, you wouldn't have those desires. I mean, yeah, we see that battle in Romans. There is a scripture that even though it changed from the inside, we still have the flesh. But your mind towards sin has been changed. Your mind towards these desires have been changed. No longer are we supposed to identify with our sin. To identify with Christ, and so yeah, it's important we get this right, and that's what I love 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 because it just lays it out.
Well, and you think about this, if you think about this, such were some of you, but you were washed. And I'm going to tell you the difference between in that passage, the difference between the worldling who makes an intellectual assent to Christ. To puts on the Lord Jesus Christ and tries him for a while and finds out that he likes his sin more than he likes being obedient and humble before Christ. The difference, let me pull that off of your face so that you're not covered. But the difference is that according to the passage, when God sanctifies and saves and washes and regenerates and changes you, he does the work in his own divine power, not you trying to struggle to do it in your own effort, in your work. It's not you doing it by your power. It's God doing it by his power through you, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the difference is that there will be evidential change in the sin that you used to love, you will now hate. The sin that you used to cherish, you don't want to be identified by it before. Before God saved me, I loved looking at women. Because I love beautiful women, and I'm going, oh, wow, I'm looking at them, and I'm going farther and farther down the road. I'm not bragging about it, but I loved looking at them. But when God saved my soul, he saved my soul and brought me away from it and caused me, and it took a while, but he caused me to hate my sin. And the problem is when you say, I can identify as a whatever, blah, 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 Christian. When you say that, the epithet that you're putting on there is who you truly are. I'm the homosexual Christian. I'm the pedophile Christian. Because it's coming, guys. Make no mistake. That next word, LGBTQIAP, pedophile, it's coming, and you're going to have to deal with it in the church. And brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you something. There will be no pedophile that will be safe to walk into a little child's room and be expected not to have those desires and then eventually to fulfill those desires upon a little child. Because it's love.
As they've been doing in the Catholic Church for, you know, decades.
Well, apparently a lot of Baptists have been letting a lot of this sexual immorality go by too.
And Mormons, and Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses. Yep, they've all been doing it.
You know, okay, I'm glad to say that John escaped the chicken, so...
So
love you, brother.
So Pastor Justin, I'm putting this up, Gordon, here. Yeah. Gordon, he asked this question. Is it fully true that the Son of Mary paid the sacrament for our sins? For false testimony is blasphemy. Is the Son of Mary in fully truth the sacrament in the scripture? I'm not really sure what he's asking here. Because I want to make sure something is clear. Was Jesus born Virgin Mary? Yes. But Jesus is God incarnate. God takes on flesh. Just so I have to be born a woman, but woman is not God.
No.
So I'm not sure what clarification is needed here, other than the only thing that Mary did was be the one God chose to birth Christ. I mean, even Mary was early on in one of the Gospels said that here is our Savior, my Savior, right? She talks about my Luke. Savior. Yep. She wasn't sinless the way the Catholic Church proclaims. Yep. She knew she needed a Savior, and it just so happened God chose her. I mean, that's wonderful, right?
Amen.
Let me
jump in. I've got to answer some of these questions. Number one, we do not have a sacramental system. Okay. The language here, I want to make sure that this is understood. The sacramental system, the sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church are for salvation. Okay. The seven sacraments are so that you can have eternal life. It's grace. It's the works. It's the prayers. It's the obedience to the church. It's the divine unction, extreme unction, I mean, and all those things. Those are the sacraments. So Jesus Christ is not a sacrament. Okay. So I want to make sure that that's clear as we're talking about this. Now, the way I'm reading this, I think it's being said too that, as far as the Son of Mary paid the sacrament for our sins. And I see the Son of Mary all in all caps. I think what's being asked too is about, was Mary divine? So bumping off of what you were talking about, no, she was a human. You know, as one of the podcasts, Andrew Rappaport actually talked about this, and it's just a two-minute podcast. He talks about the God nature and the man nature of Jesus, the dual natures, as fully God, fully man, and how that he had to be born of a human being, of a woman, not under the man, so he did not have the taint of sin on him, because he's not under Adam, under the man, under a male father. He's born of a woman. That's not the question, Gordon. I just want to throw this out just so we're clear. He's born of a woman, of a human being, and by the power of God, of God. So fully God, fully man, 100% God, 100% man in full essence, both fully God, fully man. But is Jesus the Son of God? Question. As in the Trinity?
Not in the sense, and we should probably clear this up, right? He's not the progeny of the Father.
Yeah, exactly.
So I don't know if that's what you're asking, Gordon, but he is not the progeny of the Father.
He didn't come from the loins of the Father. He came.
Yeah.
He is first born in the sense that he was born into this world as the preeminent one. But he's been eternally God, as in we see in John. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. It's the indicator that God the Father and God the Son being eternally in front of and face to face with each other.
And firstborn is not referring to being, again, progeny or child exactly. of the Father. It's a reference in terms of Judaism that you are the one who is given the heir. Or you're made heir of the Father, and so Jesus is the heir of the kingdom. He is the heir of everything, and that when unbelievers get saved, not only are we saved from our sins, saved from hell, given the ability to go to heaven, we will be going to heaven in the future, but that the thing we don't want to miss is we're adopted into sonship. We're adopted, literally adopted by the Father. And we are co-heirs with Christ in the eternal kingdom. And so this is where adoption really is important. For those of you who don't understand adoption very well, Vodi Bakum did a great thing on adoption back at the Truth Matters Conference in last October at MacArthur's Church. But having said that, Jesus being firstborn has to do with the rights as being heir of the kingdom. That's all it has to do with.
But one thing I want to make sure that I posted this up here, God's first act. There's some questions being asked that are kind of confusing for us to answer just based on the text that's being written out, because the definitions and text and doctrine and theology are very important. Okay, so especially when you're talking about the Trinity. God did not create Jesus. Okay. Right. Jesus is the eternal Son. Okay. He is the Son of God in eternity. It's the Athanasian Creed. He comes from God to the earth, but he was not created. Okay. In the sense that he is the exact representation of God on the earth. He is the firstborn of creation. In other words, like you said, the preeminent one, but he's also the firstborn of the dead, the preeminent one. Okay. So in both cases, in caps, you know, just like your bookmarks here, he was the firstborn of creation, the preeminent one, and he was the firstborn from the dead, the preeminent one. So he alone, as God, came into this world to become like one of his brothers, as the scripture tells us, to become like one of us so that he could bear our sin debt upon himself, and so that he, as God, could be man and pay the sin debt that man owes to God, so that God could see man in his repentance and in his faith as righteous by God the Son. I hope that's clear as mud. No, I'm really do. I hope it's clear. Okay, let's see. You the question comes again. Absolutely, miracle born or not? Well, it was a miracle for sure. It was a miracle for sure. So let's just make sure that we understand that for sure.
Okay. And I'll tell you, Don Stewart, I just pulled this up on blueletterbible.org. If you type in, so Gordon, type this in, to go to blueletterbible.org, type in, why was Jesus called the Son of God? And he runs through like 50 scriptures explaining it right on down the line. And I'm just going to read the conclusion or the summary on this. God the Father, the angel Gabriel, his own disciples, the apostle Paul, and even the demons acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God. Although Adam, angels, Israel, peacemakers, and Christians are all called sons of God, the scripture designates Jesus as a unique Son of God. He possesses the same nature as the Father, God. However, he is not a literal offspring, for he has existed for all eternity. The Bible often uses the word son in the sense of possessing the nature of. Jesus is the Son of God in this sense, possessing the nature of God. The title son does not in any way suggest the Son is inferior to the Father.
Exactly.
So I hope that it kind of explains it in a quick summary. But again, go to blueletterbible.org, type in what I said to type in, which is, why was Jesus called the Son of God? And you'll see all the scriptures that deal with that.
KT and Jesus writes, Jesus did come out of the womb of Mary, but he existed before that as God, after that as well, and was still God on earth as well as man. I just wanted to make sure you're clear. But he's exactly right. And that's the point, is that as God, okay, he came into this world and he says, you know, even to Thomas, all this time that you've seen me, you've seen the Father. All this time that you've seen me, he is the exact imprint. It's not just a Xerox copy. It is the exact imprint. I've heard that term, that the Xerox copy is a piece of paper. The you know, it's like copying off of a picture. But the thing is the exact imprint is more than just a Xerox copy. It is the exactness in every way, so that when we say when we say that we're talking about the attributes of God, the attributes of Christ are that he has the same attributes. He is the same in all of his essence and being. Okay. So when we say that Jesus Christ is God, we're not saying that he is a lesser than, but the exact, you know, imprint, image, and the exact person of God. Now, when he died and he, you know, laid down his life, he gave up the ghost. He willingly laid himself down when he came back from the dead and he took his life back up again. He went into heaven because there was no, there is no death in him. Death couldn't hold him. And he is alive today. He is alive today, and he will live forevermore as the God-man. So he didn't add an attribute that he didn't have, and he didn't lose anything that he didn't have. He is, think about it this way, you and I are creating the image and likeness of God. In what way? Did in the Old Testament, are we talking, you know, Genesis 1, that Genesis 2, that God had flesh and blood and skin and bones and this and that? No. We're talking about the being, the essence, the nature, the personhood. It is God himself who is, and the Bible says he is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. When he came into this world, he didn't add anything to himself because he was the creator. He was the creator. Okay. I hope that helps. I hope that clarifies things. And it's not clear as mud. I want to make sure it's that it's clear. And back to the same question we've been asking this whole time. You know, we're at an hour and 36 minutes in. I cannot believe how fast this night has gone. I really can't. I'm in shock. I thought, you know, we were going to be struggling for information. And
or a good time to waste.
Yeah. You know, yeah. And think about it. Does truth matter? If you don't believe this, does it matter? If you don't, you know, submit to Christ and the scripture, if you don't submit to the truth of this, does it matter? Well, what do you guys think?
Yes, truth matters. Of course, truth matters. And look, let's be real too about truth, because, you know, we're living in a postmodernist type society still that believes that truth can be relative.
Amen.
And yet the reality is nobody actually lives in that type of worldview, right? So I've heard many college students say to me that that truth is relative when it comes to religion or morality. Right? They have their own ideas on this stuff, and your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. To which I respond to them, you don't live in a world of relative truth, right? When you were driving down the street to get to college today, you stopped at every stoplight. You stopped at every stop sign. Why? Because if you didn't, there was a high chance somebody's coming the other way to T-bone you and kill you.
Exactly.
Oh, by the way, you're standing on campus right now. Would you still be here if you didn't pay the college tuition bill that came in the mail to you? I mean, because that was truth. Did you just say, I don't believe this exists, and you just toss it aside? Well, of course not, right? Mm-hmm. You have clothes on. You eat 3 to 4 meals a day. Go on down the list. Your entire world, you live by truth. You just want to pretend it doesn't exist in certain areas that you don't want it to exist in, which is morality and religion. And and that's always an eye-opening thing for people to recognize. They can't continue to pretend to live in this worldview. And there's some cheekily I have said, or I've asked the question. It's, you guys may have heard me say this before, maybe a year and a half ago on the show. But I asked them, who taught you that truth is relative? And oftentimes they say, a professor, right? And I say, right. Oh, does that college professor give you tests? To which he marks things right and wrong.
Exactly.
Right. Oh, all of a sudden this professor teaching truth doesn't exist is truthfully writing correct or not correct and giving you actual letter grades at the top of your paper. Do you not realize the hypocrisy that's going on here? Well, you know, and that's always an eye-opening one.
Well, but you think about it. We live in an existence today, and we've been seeing it all over the place, and we see it everywhere, where the indoctrination process has been truth is what we say it is. You know, it's not just that it's relative, And it's not just that it's subjective, but truth can transform, and it can be what the populace or the mass says it is. I mean, why do you think it is right now that we have, you know, the cancel culture? You know, we have this culture right now that says, if you don't submit to the truth that we demand, that you will be canceled and destroyed, you'll be wiped away. I mean, we've been seeing this for so long. That's why I've been so worried about, you know, the Christian movement that says, you know, if we don't like something, we need to boycott this and we need to boycott that. We need to go, you know, go against so-and-so because they said something that was wrong. That was not right. Now, listen, if somebody says something as a professing believer and they're in error, we need to talk about it. We need to address it. We need to do like we're doing with Mike Reed, trying to expose it and trying to bring it out, not because we hate them, not because we want to get them, but because we're Christians and we love as Christ loved the church. And, you know, the scripture says those that the Lord loves, he does what to? He disciplines. He corrects. Yep. Right? So truth does matter. There is a truth and a standard that everyone has to submit to. But this world says all of that's gone away. It starts with, you know, the vain philosophy and the vain ideologies that we read about in scripture that warns us about those things. You know, what is it? Colossians 2:8. You know, I think we put it up there a minute ago. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men and the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. You know, and stopping there. Excuse me, sorry. But stopping there, if you think about this passage, there is humanistic philosophy and empty, deceptive language that is according to man's tradition. And don't get this, you know, don't get this messed up in your mind. The tradition can be brand new. It's just that the entirety of society is holding on to it. And they say, this is the new speak and this is the new thinking and you have to submit to it. And I'll tell you, I think the movie 1984 and the book, I think it absolutely brought out to perfection what we're seeing today in the cancel culture and the silencing of truth, all in the name of subjective reality. And that all goes back to Darwin, creation and evolution and the absolute truth of where we come from in our origin and who it is that controls our lives. Is it man's philosophy or is it the doctrine of Christ? Is it Christ himself?
Yeah. Yeah, you know, right. I wanted to bring John, go ahead and say talk.
Well, I had some thought too about how there's a saying that I heard a while back years ago where it said science is a slave to philosophy. And I was like, okay, yeah. I can get that. Sure. But and then I took it to the next step where I was like, well, then philosophy is a slave to truth.
Yeah.
So the question remains, where do you get your truth from? Amen. What is your standard of truth?
Yeah.
You know, and how do you get truth without God?
Exactly.
Yep.
So I mean, that's what it comes down to when it boil it down. So yeah, when it comes to this presupposition, oh no, I'm not presupposition. when it comes to this subjective truth and you know, morals are all subjective. I mean, come on. I mean, you gotta boil it down to what truth is. And it's crazy how the direction we're going now.
I totally agree.
Well, yeah.
But it becomes a thought crime. I mean, guys, think about it. We're in a reality now where to think the wrong thinking can get you canceled, destroyed. Your entire reality can be just wiped away because you thought or said something that wasn't approved by the high thinkers and the great thinkers, you know, that are out here today. I mean, you know, we've got this new way of thinking where, you know, our truth and your truth and everyone else's subjective truth, it can't live by itself. It has to be fed and got to be fed by everyone else's submission to it. And I guess what I want to make sure I'm clear on this, because what I'm trying to say is, when you and I have a discussion with somebody, we say the Word of God is the standard of truth that was revealed to us by God, and we know God and His commands, His Word, from the Scripture. It is the final authority in the life for all people, not just, you know, God's people, but for all people. Even if you don't surrender to it, in some way you are. You know, and the example that I'll use is, why does someone say it's wrong to murder? Why does somebody say it's wrong to rape? If you hold to any moral position, you have to surrender that there is a God and He has revealed Himself. Andrew says it. I love to say it all the time when I'm preaching and teaching. God exists and He has spoken. He's given us definitive truth.
Yeah, that's right. And you know, so going off on what you guys have just talked about, so thank you, John. That was a great thread there, and Justin as well. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to read this here from Tulip Doctrines of Grace. Secular education is going to end in chaos.
Amen.
It has to, because it is either Christ or chaos. The train conductor is now walking up and down the aisle of our secular train, chanting, "Last stop, chaos." And so what I love about the post is that if Christ isn't the center of our thinking in every way, we will find that everything we think will end up in a contradiction when you take it to its logical trail, or end in chaos.
Yeah.
And look no further than Black Lives Matter, right? I mean, their very premise that racism is wrong and that they're going out and doing what they're doing because racism is wrong. We should ask the question, why is racism wrong in your worldview?
I wanted to, if I can, I wanted to show something. It's an hour and 46 minutes in. So, but there's one little video I wanted to put together to kind of show everybody the outworking of thought crime, of silencing people for truth, and the outworking of what it is when a people does not hold to God, but holds to humanism as their final authority. I wanted to show this little video if I can. Just for everybody to see, for your context, so that Billy says, by the way, preach it, Anthony. but I wanted to show everybody this because it is so it's so powerful as we look at this. And I let me pull this up so that and if everybody cannot hear what's going on, please let me know, because there's a couple of clips I want to see. They're really short, but they're very powerful. And can everybody tell me if you can't hear this? Just stop me immediately.
Cannot hear it.
Praise the Lord.
Can't. You know? Nope.
Nope. Not nope. coming
hold
up.
Hold on. Just a second.
Well, while you're bringing this up, here's Les. I don't know how to pronounce this. Regnerus. What is truth? Pontius Pilate, right? Isn't that so telling there scripturally? Pontius Pilate is literally staring at truth and asking the question, "What is truth?" Which, look, is really no different than anybody we are witnessing to, preaching the gospel to, who is claiming, "Hey, truth doesn't exist." they're doing literally the same thing. So KT in Jesus says this, that does go along with precept. Scripture is true and it must be declared rather than caving to the world's rules. Their rules have no absolute backing. Praise God. Yep. I agree with you completely, KT. And as John was kind of saying earlier, This is why precept is the way to go as an apologetics method, is having the understanding that you can't do anything without God. So the very person who is questioning, who has questions about God, who has questions about truth, they're using an ability to reason that they can't get in a naturalistic or materialistic worldview. You can't have billions and trillions of random chemical reactions over billions of years that do nothing but spit out material things, obeying the laws of chemistry and physics, all of a sudden turn into a human being that can actually think, process information, speak words that are not being controlled by laws of chemistry and physics, but being controlled by the person. It's taking the material and coming up with immaterial out of it. It's impossible. It doesn't work that way. And so Precept is I love using it and teaching on it because you cannot explain the immaterial from a materialistic worldview. You can't do it. And you can't explain truth when it comes from a materialistic worldview. How do you assign truth values to random chemical reactions over billions of years?
Yep.
How? You can't. So I don't know if your video is ready yet, Justin, because
let's see if we
if not, we're gonna have to figure out how to get this working here.
Okay. Let's make sure that you can hear me. Can you hear me all right?
We can hear you just fine. Yep.
Okay. All right. So I'm gonna see if I can get this to going. Give me just a second. Okay. It's 2 minutes and 54 seconds. Okay, but I'll pause it if you need me to. Tell me if you can hear this.
You're a man.
Yes.
Your kind is extinct.
You gotta turn it up though.
Do you understand that you're alone?
That's as loud as I can get it.
Yeah, you're probably gonna have to play it next week or something. It's not. No one's going to hear this on the podcast.
Okay. I'll pull it up. I'll pull it up later. But so let me kind of go through this real quick, just so you can see it, just so you can understand it while we're talking about it. So in the context of what's going on here, let's pull this off here. This is talking about indoctrination through pain. Okay. So this character is saying, if you're a man, you're less than a man. You are you're nothing and you're worthless, and I'll just kind of let it play for a minute. So he takes him up, and he's abusing him and beating him and torturing him because his thinking is not right in the sight of the thought police, and the socialist oligarchian society is just, you know, to rip him apart. Okay, they want to rip him apart, not because of who he is, but because he is going to be an example to the society that the leadership is right, that everyone needs to submit to the leadership. They need to submit to the authority that should be over them, and it's not God. It's the government. It's the man, whoever that man is going to be, and in this system, it is a pure out socialist system. Now, the reason I'm saying this, reason I really wanted to make sure that we could get into this,
I told
is
them
this
all about
scene.
You.
Can you hear this?
Yeah.
I'm only thankful they got me before it was too late.
Yes, I told them about you too. Thought crime.
He says, I told them about you, too. They've been tortured to the point where they...
I accuse myself of the following crimes. I have seduced party members of both sexes. I've been to the proletarian areas. I deliberately contracted syphilis in order to spread the disease to my wife and other party members. Together with other agents, I have counterfeited banknotes, wrecked industrial machinery, polluted the water supply, guided Eurasian rocket bombs to targets on Airstrip 1 by means of coded radio signals. I stand here a victim of the influence of Emmanuel Goldstein. Guilty on all counts.
Listen to what he says.
I'm glad I was caught. I was mentally deranged. Now I am cured. I ask only for you to accept my love of our leader. I ask... only to be shot while my mind is still clean.
You know, I'm guilty of white privilege. I'm going to tell you that I am as evil as can be, and I'm awful because the world says that I shouldn't have said this or done this or whatever, and I am guilty. And so I want you to love me, to torture me, to kill me, to take everything away from me, because that's what I deserve. And that's what's being going on in this world today. Because they have said, the world has said, there is no absolute truth. There is no absolute standard except for what the controlling party says. And if you don't know what the controlling party is right now, it's the one trying to destroy our nation and trying to take over, and to the thought police, the cancel culture, and all of these ones that are saying there is no God, there is only our rule, our authority. Those ones that have said over and over and over again that you must submit to our will now. It's our time, and we're going to rise up, and we're going to make everything fair and everything wonderful. And, I had a lot of great stuff that we'll probably look into, if it's okay, maybe next week or something. Go ahead. Sorry.
I'd say actually next week we are the plan is to have Kevin and Jen Yant on next week.
Gotcha.
And we're going back to the Mike Reed stuff for a couple of weeks.
Gotcha.
So that's the plan. And I'm actually waiting for verification right now. Actually, yes, it is next Thursday. So I just got it verified from Kevin. So yeah, they were going to be on next week. So we might have to push off what you want to do, Justin, a couple of weeks.
Absolutely.
But I think it'd be great. It's great to talk about.
Absolutely. And guys, you know, this talking about truth and why it matters. And I know, look, I don't know if I can say I know, because I mean, I don't know everybody here, but I know, you know, some of you. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you do not know the truth. Okay? You're going to submit to the lie eventually. You're going to surrender to whatever movement comes into your church, whatever movement comes into your society, into your city, into your family. You know, the reason that man that Anthony was talking to, that man's family is now okay with his homosexual Christianity, is because they have not submitted to Christ. They weren't willing to say to the man, you are a vile sinner and need to repent. The church that he was at was not willing to say to him, you're a vile sinner and you need to repent. They weren't willing to love him as Christ loved the church. They weren't willing to love him enough to tell him the truth. And in Luke 18:18, Jesus loved that rich young ruler enough to convict him of the truth. Now here's the difference. Nowhere in that passage did Jesus give that man the gospel. He loved him enough to convict him of the truth. Do you know that the Bible tells us that the goodness and kindness of God should lead you to repentance? You already know the truth. You know, Matt Dillahunty, he says, well, I don't know anything except for it's in my mind. How do you know that?
Yeah, exactly.
How do you know that? I mean, I listened to that entire argument, and Ray Comfort over and over and over him gave him the truth and gave him the gospel. And brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, without the standing on the word of God as the final, inerrant, absolute truth of God, you're hopeless. You're lost and undone. You have no standing, and your church and your people and your family, and you will fail. You have eternal life in one place or the other. It's with Christ or with Satan and all of his worldly thinking. Don't walk in the course of this world. Don't be a part of the children of the devil. Don't walk like the world walks. Look to Christ and live.
Yeah. Amen.
Bros, we got a minute left.
Yeah, we got a minute left. I want to bring this up. Tulip Doctrine of Grace says, do you think it's an overreach to say the mask mandates are requirements for God-fearing people to join the revolution, a requirement to put on a uniform of the Marxist mob? I don't know if I go that far necessarily. But I do think that mask mandates is a way to control the population, and it shows how easy it is for the government to create fear and get people to do really, really dumb things. and to wear masks that don't work, that cause more harm than good in most people. I'm not going to say everybody. That goes against all known science, because as a dentist, we've dealt with aerosols for 20 years. And dentists have dealt with it for, you know, 70, 80 years now. We know aerosols quite well and the issues with aerosols and what masks actually do. This is a big social experiment is all this is. And it's sad that so many people, especially Christians, have fallen for it. So I'm not sure about the Marxism part. But I am sure it is a control mechanism, just seeing what they can get away with us.
I won't disagree with you on that. But here's where I'll put it to you like this. I went to a church that I've never been to, talking to people I've never witnessed to before. There was 70 to 80 people in the church, I believe. I don't know the exact number. Okay. There's all these people in this church. The first conversation I had with them was not about the mask, but it was the last. And I asked them, I said, let me ask you a question. Is your congregation wearing masks, and would it make you feel, distract you and make you feel uncomfortable if I'm walking around you without a mask on? The reason I did that is I don't care. Okay, you need to understand this. I don't care. I'll hug Anthony. I'll hug John. We'll talk. We'll sit. We'll share a drink. We'll talk and everything else right beside each other, and I don't care. Okay, I'm not afraid. I know where I'm going. But if it would cause a hindrance to my gospel presentation, I'll put the mask on. I told the people, I said, look, I'm going to stand up here and preach. I'm going to preach for about an hour, or a half hour. And if you don't mind, I'd kind of like to not wear a mask. And they said, as long as you're not spitting on us, we're okay. You know, and I didn't spit on anybody. But I also said, look, if it's going to hinder me being able to witness to you, then I'll put the mask on, and I'm not going to let that, you know, silly mask be the thing that causes you not to hear the gospel. Okay. And so you have to pick which one is it. Are they telling you not to worship God by putting a mask on? Now, there are guys that are telling you not to go worship God that you need to be very careful of. But a mask is not going to be that thing for me where I'm saying this is a bridge too far. No. When you start telling me I can't worship God, I can't go to church, I can't worship God that way, then I'm going to say, wait a minute. You're not isolating anybody else. You're isolating me and the Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. But when it comes to that one issue on the mask, I want to make sure that if it's going to hinder my gospel witness and it's not something that's, you know, the mandate for Christianity, then I'm going to go ahead and surrender and submit to the government on this issue until they tell me that I can't say that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God.
And so Justin, and I agree with you to a degree on the, you know, not wanting it to get in the way of the gospel.
Exactly.
I get that completely.
Yeah.
Now, the thing to think about, though, is I've had this discussion with Justin Peters in the past. Justin Peters would say that most of the nonsense in churches today has come from the fact that women were allowed to become preachers. And when that started to happen, when people ignored God's word there, it opened up Pandora's box. I told Justin, I said, actually, I think it goes one step beyond that. I think it was when evolution was introduced into the church, when you took away what God said he clearly did in his capacity, and everybody knows what he created, like behind me, that he did this. And you have people that say that he didn't, or he did it a different way. That I think led to the inroads. So my biggest issue with masks wouldn't be wearing a silly mask. Look, I don't believe in wearing masks the way that they're saying. It's not scientific. I do have major problems with it.
Yep.
Having said that, am I that bothered to talk to somebody and have a mask on for a few minutes? No, especially in the gospel. The problem is that this is just the first step in a long line of them. Mm-hmm. Within just a couple of months, we've seen governors mandate masks, mandate no singing in churches, and even mandate no church.
Yeah.
That's a problem.
Yeah.
This is a major problem. And this is why I take such a strong stance against masks, because there's a bigger agenda behind the scenes. It's not about masks.
Well, so, if we don't close up, Andrew's going to beat us up. He told 2 hours.
Yeah.
So,
but he's not here. So,
yeah, but he's got a long reach. He's got a long reach. And you know, yeah, everybody knows how vicious he is.
He does. He throws fits and stuff. And yeah. I'm going to get a phone call in like 5 minutes. So, yeah.
Next
week, thinking we should do. Hold on 1 second. This is what I think we should do. I think we should do a fundraiser. And I think we should have people donate money. And if we get to a certain amount, John will shave his head.
Whoa.
Man, I think that the chicken man and shaving his head, that would be
a good fundraiser.
If we could have like, let's say if we get 100 people liking this video and sharing it within the next week.
Come on.
Isn't that the way we do it?
You're killing me.
And that's why, I mean, that's the Christian thing today, isn't it? You know,
it is.
We'll have him.
I'll shave my beard.
Yeah, not good enough.
Anthony will drive over the Grand Canyon in a motorcycle. He will jump the Grand Canyon if we can get 1,000 likes in the next week.
You know, I don't ride motorcycles, but you know what? Evel Knievel, who I think did that, right? Evel Knievel used to live on my street back in Cleveland years ago. It's one little known fact about it. The city I've grown up in.
He still lives there, huh? Oh, man.
He doesn't. I still live there. Evel Knievel. Isn't he dead? I don't think he died, didn't he?
Yeah, sure he did.
I think he died.
Yeah. But years ago, he lived there.
Catholic traditionalist. If we've got to shut this down. I apologize. We have to shut this down. So if there's something you want to ask or a question you want to talk about, please send us the information to Andrew's email. I think it's up on here. Send it if you would to @AndrewRapaport on Twitter, or send it to in our Facebook, a private Facebook, and we'd be glad to have a discussion with you. And maybe we can come on and have you come up a couple weeks from now, if that's okay.
That would be great. And again, next week we go back to the Mike Reed situation, and we're gonna have Kevin Yonts, who, you know, if you haven't listened to that interview yet, go back and listen to it in the archives from about 2 months ago. Kevin was major in exposing it very succinctly, professionally. I mean, did a really good job of exposing what's going on there. Now we are having his wife on with him next week, and his wife is going to give the female side. Because remember, it's the females who really get spiritually abused within this church in a number of ways. And so she's going to come on and talk about what it's like from her side of it, which is fascinating on one hand and downright despicable on another. Fascinated that I can't believe that this stuff actually happens in a church that calls themselves a solid biblical reformed church. Despicable that I can't believe that this happens in what's called solid biblical reformed church. So they're going to be on next week, and I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to allowing her to share her testimony as to what she has dealt with. And it's going to be the first of several shows we're going to be doing of people who have been at the church for some time and have been able to leave that cult.
Okay. Well, good, good. I want to thank everybody for being here, for coming on, for allowing me to be here. I've really enjoyed this. I just am amazed. I've had such a wonderful time with everybody. If you guys have enjoyed this, please like and share and let everybody know about it. I'd love to see, you know, a lot of people coming in, coming on, new time, first time, questions asked and everything. Come in and ask questions. This is always an open forum. We try to set things up and say, hey, look, you know, we've got this, this, and this, you know, discussions and things like that. You guys can ask any questions you want. This is always an open forum. If you want to come on and talk, or whatever, that's always doable. We would love nothing more than be able to discuss things, you know, in an apologetics forum with you. So thank you for coming on. I want to thank all the chickens for being here. And I want to thank John.
Best guests we've had a long time, actually, those chickens.
They were so well behaved, you know. And not only are they finger licking good, but they are really sweet too. But all right. Well, hey guys. I guess with all of that, it's time to say goodnight.
Yep. Good night. Thanks for everyone listening, and be here next week.
All right, God bless.
God bless.